That's a hard song to sing at times, isn't it? But yet I pray that when we really see Jesus for who he is, it's actually not hard at all, because we see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And so as we come to God's word this morning, I pray that our hearts have that mindset, that posture, that we want to pursue Christ above anything else and look to him alone for his grace. Take your Bibles this morning, if you would, and please turn to the book of Acts. We're going to start in Acts chapter 4 this morning. In your bulletin, there was an insert that could be helpful as we work through these passages together. But today I'd like to start a new series, and this is exciting for me. I don't know, for those of you who have taught in the past, maybe you have an opportunity to start a new series of teaching. This is always exciting when we get to do this, and yet there's still a little, I don't know how to say, nostalgia, because we were bittersweetness, because we've been going for quite a while, a couple years now, on loving God and loving others through biblical love. What does that look like? Loving God and loving others biblically. And so we kind of concluded that series. Doesn't mean we won't come back to aspects of that, because really it encapsulates all. But it really, I think, leads us, as we were talking the last couple of weeks about generosity, as I was praying where God would have us go before we really begin the Advent Christmas season, what would be an opportunity for us as we have this in-between time. And I was led to the ministry of a man named Barnabas, or nicknamed Barnabas. We'll look at more about this man in a minute. But I want to be very careful here, because anytime we have a series, maybe we're doing the life of Dave, or they'll hear the life of ministry of Barnabas, I want to be very careful right off the bat and throughout to say, God is not calling us to be like Barnabas. Ultimately, he's calling us to be like Jesus. And so we're going to see how Scripture is very honest. There were times when Barnabas even had to be corrected in his thinking about Christ, his thinking about the gospel. But as we see how God worked in his life and ministry, and how God used him, and I like to think, as I was studying, I like to word it as in a quietly significant way. I hope that we can be reminded how God wants to use each one of us in a quietly significant way for the advancement of the gospel of Christ. And so, in a sense, we'll talk more about what that phrase means. Let's come to chapter 4. And like I'd like to do this morning, we're going to start in Acts chapter 4. And we're just going to read a brief passage of Scripture. We're going to have a word of prayer. And we'll start looking at this, the ministry of this man named Barnabas. We'll start in chapter 4. We'll start in verse 32. And we'll read down through the end of the chapter. Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul. And no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. And with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet. And it was distributed to each as any had need. Thus, Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Our Heavenly Father, as we come to your word this morning, we thank you again, as George just reminded us, that you have given us your word so that we could know you, so that we could come to be worshipers of you. We thank you for your Holy Spirit, who opens our eyes to believe, to see the truths of your word and understand how we can worship you through them. Father, I pray that this morning your Spirit will be at work in each of our hearts, helping us understand the truth of your word. And I pray, Lord, that my words would be accurate to the text of Scripture. That I pray that as we make application to our heart and mind, that the words of my mouth, the meditations of each of our hearts would be acceptable unto you, would be glorifying to you, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to begin in chapter 4 this morning. And this morning, what we're going to do is we're going to look at the conversion and the ministry that Barnabas had in Jerusalem. We're going to start in chapter 4. We're eventually going to get over to chapter 9 and look at a section there. But I wanted you just to see where we're going. Lord willing, over the next four Sundays, on Wednesday I was sharing with the folks at prayer meeting that I originally thought, well, I'll just do two sermons on Barnabas. And then as we started studying, and I started studying more, I thought, oh no, we need to have at least four. Because I don't want us to rush through. I want us to take our time and see how God worked in his life, and then, by God's grace, draw good applications to our hearts and lives so that we can be more like Jesus Christ in the way that we live and the way that we minister the gospel. But this morning, we want to look just briefly at his ministry in Jerusalem and his conversion, him coming to Christ. So next week, Lord willing, we'll look how God led him to minister in Antioch, a city up in way north of Jerusalem, up in Syria, and how God used him there in a very quietly but a very significant way. And then we'll see how he gets to join Paul on the first missionary journey and how he was used by God quietly again, significantly, in order to even have Paul be a part, and how God would use Barnabas to be an encourager to the Apostle Paul. And then as we close, we'll look at a disagreement that Barnabas had with Paul and how there was a parting, and yet there's still a spiritual heritage that Barnabas left. And we see again the humanity of Barnabas. Again, we're not called to be like Barnabas, but the scriptures give us this, I believe, for a good reason, so we can learn from that and grow from that as well. But this morning, we're going to just look at what we know of his conversion. We don't know a whole lot, but we can tell that he definitely knew Christ. And we want to look at his ministry in Jerusalem. But before we get there, we just read a little bit about him. I want to look at verse 36 again. And from that, we can see right away just a little brief biography that Luke gives us as he writes the book of Acts. Now, it's talking in verses 32 through 35 about how God's grace was heavy upon this church. Great grace was upon them all. And one of the ways that you could see God's grace was in their mindset changing about earthly things, in the generosity. And this was continuing what the Holy Spirit had been doing all the way since Acts chapter 2. As the church came to believe, they were of one mind. If you look in verse 32, it says, "Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul." We talked about that in Sunday school this morning, how God calls us to be unified around the gospel. And this was happening in this early church. It was spiritually healthy. It was spiritually new. It was spiritually growing. And they were showing the grace of God in them in the way that they cared for one another and were united in mind and spirit. But we come down here and Luke gives an example of this grace that was being seen in an amazing, elaborate way in their lives. It says, "Thus Joseph," verse 36, "who was also called by the apostles Barnabas," which means son of encouragement, or maybe son of comfort, or maybe your version says son of consolation. We'll talk about that word in a minute. "He was a Levite, a native of Cyprus. This man sold a field that belonged to him. He brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet." So even from this verse, we can learn a little bit about this man. We see, first of all, his name, his given name, was Joseph, a very common name. Perhaps your version reads Joseph, but it's the name Joseph. And to have a name of Joseph, you may be thinking, well, he must be Jewish. Well, he was. But let's look at his name first. His name Joseph, it means... the name Joseph is what he's given, but he gives a nickname. The nickname is Barnabas. Now, some have wondered, how does this mean son of encouragement? If it's an Aramaic, because they spoke in Aramaic if they were Jewish, Bar means son of, and it could mean son of Navus, which there's a similar word that kind of means comforting or encouraging. It could have been a play of words, but it means it came across, and Paul, or that Luke says here, it's translated as son of encouragement. And so we see, we'll talk about a little bit about his encouragement ministry. He had a ministry of encouragement. But he was such an encourager in the early church. He was such a comfort. This word encouragement has the idea of comforting, coming alongside of, helping, appealing in the sake of others, to come alongside someone. Barnabas had an amazing ministry of encouraging others. And he was such an encourager that they said, you know, we don't want to call you Joseph. And it could be there were a lot of Josephs in the church because it was a popular name. But we're going to call you Barnabas because you're an encourager. So when he would come to gather, they would say, "Hey, encourager. Hey, child of encouragement." As if encouragement could be personified. He was a child of that. What a statement. I wonder what nicknames we would get from our church family. I'm sure we get a lot of good ones. I don't know if we're brutally honest. Maybe there'd be some others. But I know some nicknames my family could give me. But I hope that if some people looked at our lives, they would see some aspect of the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. That is a great blessing. So we see that his nickname was Barnabas. He was a Levite, which means he was a Jew. So he was a Jewish man who was a Levite from the tribe of Levi. And if you remember, the Levites were, going back to the tribes of Levi, they were the ones allotted by God to be the priests, to be the ministers of the tabernacle and eventually the temple. And what's interesting here is it says that he was a native of Cyprus. Now, Cyprus, you know, that island out in the Mediterranean, a beautiful island. And that day, Cyprus was known for being a retirement villa area for rich Roman government officials. Because it was limited in space. It was a beautiful setting with the Mediterranean there. Maybe some of you have been to Cyprus back when cruises were going around and things like that. Or maybe through military past. But Cyprus is a beautiful country, and he was born there. He was a native there. But he was Jewish. So we don't know much more than that, other than he was Jewish from the tribe of Levi, had been born, just like Paul had been born in, not in Jerusalem, but in Tarsus. He was a Jewish man who was of the tribe of Levi. One interesting note is it says he owns some land. He sells a field. We don't know if that field's in Cyprus. It could be. It may be that's why they mentioned Cyprus, because it would have been a very wealthy amount of land. Or maybe he owned land in Jerusalem, but probably didn't, because Levites weren't supposed to own land. And yet, at this time in Israel's history, there have been a lot of things that had gone by the wayside. And so we don't know where this land was, but we see that he was a landowner, which not many people were in the early church, it seems, in that day. But we see that he sells this field. I think also, go to, if you would, to Acts chapter 11, verse 24, very briefly. We're going to take a little time this morning just to see what Scripture has to say. We're going to come to this very powerful passage, Lord willing, next week. And here is it's detailing his ministry in Antioch. But it makes a very powerful statement about him and why they chose him to go and minister to this church. Verse 24 says, "For he," speaking of Barnabas, "was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith." There was a reason why God wanted to use him up there and why he was sent by the church. He was a good man. Now, obviously, it doesn't mean he never sinned, but there was a goodness, a fruit of the Spirit in his life that just caused him to, the majority of the time, be pursuing good things and saying good things and doing good things for the glory of God. And that happened because he was full. He was fully submitted to the Holy Spirit. And there was great faith working in his life. Again, this is a man that was an encourager. When someone who is being led by the Holy Spirit of God and is learning to say no to sin and yes to righteousness, and there is a faith in their heart that is starting to just overflow in good works, you're going to be an encourager. Barnabas had been saved by the grace of God, and it had changed the way he lived, the way he even viewed physical things. In Colossians chapter 4, verse 10, you don't need to turn there, but this is after Paul and Barnabas are no longer together, and we'll find that parting had to do over a relative of Barnabas's by the name of Mark, sometimes called John Mark. We see in Colossians 4, verse 10, where Paul says that Barnabas is a cousin of John Mark. And so when we come to that conflict that comes later between that disagreement between Paul and Barnabas, we start to see why. We don't necessarily see it in Acts. When we get to Colossians, we realize that John Mark was a cousin, a close relative of his. But just another thing to add into that. And Mark would be used by God to write the Gospel of Mark. And also, as Paul would say later in his life, right before Paul died, Paul would say, "Mark is very useful to me in ministry." Which again is a very sweet, special note that we'll get to later as we talk about that disagreement that Barnabas and Paul had. But towards the end of his life, it seems that, at least in Paul's mind, we don't know if Barnabas was still alive, but it was rectified. But let's come to this morning, very quickly, come back to Acts 4, and then we're going to go to Acts 9. But Acts 4, very quickly this morning, we just want to look at two, as we think of his conversion and his ministry in Jerusalem, we can see two, just this morning, two important qualities about the life and ministry and testimony that Barnabas has. First of all, as we just read chapter 4, the last part of the chapter, we can see, first of all, that Barnabas was actively serving. He was actively serving in the Jerusalem church. You say, well, is that a big deal? Well, he was active. He was not just sitting by the wayside, letting, oh, we'll let the apostles do the work. Or we'll let other people take take part in this. He was an active participant. We can see that. If we look at verse 36 again, we see that he was given a nickname, Son of Encouragement. First of all, we can see that as he was active in serving the Jerusalem church, that he was an encourager. And so he was one who was called a son of encouragement, Barnabas, or Barnavas, they might say in their language. He was one who would come alongside. The word there is parakletos, which Jesus is even referred to as the paraclete, or the lawyer, the comforter, who like a lawyer comes alongside and comforts when we need help the most. Here, Barnabas was the encourager, the helper, the paraclete, the one who, we don't know all the situations, but there were people who needed encouragement, and he was there to provide it. We don't know whether it was through physical blessings, physical needs, spiritual needs, but we know that he was a man who enjoyed pursuing good works, was filled with the Holy Spirit, and was full of faith. He was an encourager. Secondly, we see him selling this field and bringing the money, laying at the apostles' feet, that he was generous. He was a generous man. And this is not here saying that, okay, everybody, go sell your fields and you have to, from compulsion, sell all that you have and give it to the church. No, but Barnabas wanted to do that with this field. We even see how it made such a statement in the church that there was a couple in chapter 5. Remember Ananias and Sapphira? They're not thinking correctly about this and they want notoriety for selling land. Barnabas wasn't doing it for notoriety. He wasn't doing it for fame, but he sold this field and gave the proceeds to the church. He was a generous man. This is because great grace, as you look back in chapter 4, verse 33, great grace was upon them all. And he was willing to use what he could to be an encouragement to the church. He was generous. But also, I think we can see that he was fully committed. He was fully committed to the ministry of Christ. If we look at the context of chapter 4, go back, if you would, to chapter 4. This is right, the end of the chapter. But what's happening at the beginning of the chapter? Well, the beginning of chapter 4, just to put this in context, we see that he is, the apostles, Peter and John, get hauled, dragged before the same council that had just killed Christ about 50 days earlier, maybe 2 months earlier. And they threaten them. And if you look at verse 18 of chapter 4, this council calls Peter and John to them. They can't persecute them. They can't kill them because they know that what they've been doing miracles through the power of God. They know the people have seen it. They're afraid of the people, this council is, the Sanhedrin. They know they shouldn't kill these guys or also be an uproar, especially around, all the feasting and things that have been going on. And so they say, we can't prison them. We can't kill them. We can't beat them. But we sure can threaten them. And look at verse 18. So they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. I love this response. But Peter and John answered them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. And when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people, for all were praising God for what had happened. For the man on whom this sign of healing was performed was more than 40 years old. Verse 23, when they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when, I gotta flip my page here. And when they had heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, look at this prayer. Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of David, our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why do the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord, against his anointed. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness. What did they pray for? Take the threats away? They said, we knew this was going to happen. Lord, help us to be bold. This is the context that Barnabas is encouraging in, generous in. He's committed. It marked you for the Sanhedrin if you followed the way. You followed after Christ. He was not just an encourager. He not was just generous, but he was committed. The threats to stop preaching the name of Jesus did not deter him from believing and following in Christ. Now, we don't know exactly when. He said, you're going to talk about his conversion. We don't know exactly when he came to Christ. But as best we can tell, he probably came to Christ somewhere between Acts 2 and Acts 4. Because he's definitely a Christian by the time Acts 4 comes. But we don't believe that he was in the upper room. So he's probably safe sometime after the Feast of Pentecost. And it could be that he was coming from Cyprus to celebrate at the Feast of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came and people heard. Now, we don't know all that. He could have already been living in there. It just says he was a native. It doesn't say he was living there at the time. We don't know, but we do know that he came to Christ in the early days of the church. And by the time we get to chapter 4, he already has a very fruitful ministry in the early church. He has a committed ministry. So we see, first of all, that Barnabas was actively serving in the church. But secondly, another attribute we can see in his life. Let's go over to chapter 9. In chapter 9, which is a jump, a lot happens between Acts chapter 4, the beginning of chapter 5, and all the way to chapter 9. In Acts chapter 6, there's a conflict that arises in the church. And there are Jewish Christians that are from a Grecian background, but they're Jews, such as like maybe Paul, who was born in Tarsus, or Barnabas, who was born in Cyprus, but is Jewish, and those in the church who were Jewish and had been raised and bred and everything in Jerusalem, were natives of Israel. And there was a conflict that arose over the care and the provision for the widows in the church. And almost it was starting to look like those who were widows or who were poor, who were from the Jewish, native Israel Jewish, were seeming to get more attention than those who had more of a Greek background. And it was causing a conflict. And this arose, and the apostles said, look, God has called us to preach the word and to pray. We know this is a need. And they say to the Jewish people with a Greek background, they say, pray that God would guide you to find men that would be helpful in distributing the needs and taking care of the widows and taking care of this ministry that needs to take place. And so they pray, and there's a list of men that they find, and one of those men is named Stephen. Stephen. We see Stephen was just like Barnabas, or Joseph, we could say. He was not born, it seems, in Israel, but he had a Greek background, but he was still full-blooded Jew. He was born a Jew, but he had a Greek background, like Saul and others did. We see that Stephen is raised up by God to be a powerful preacher of the word. In Acts chapter 6 actually says he starts debating in a synagogue, and this synagogue was comprised of the Hellenists. Hellenists was a Greek term for the people who had that Greek background but were Jewish. And Stephen starts debating with them and sharing that Jesus is the Messiah, he is the Christ, and an argument begins to happen, and it becomes so great, and Stephen keeps not shutting up about Jesus that they say, arrest this man. And he's hauled before the Sanhedrin. The same Sanhedrin who had threatened Peter and John and said, don't preach in the name of Jesus. The same guys who killed Jesus or condemned him to death. Stephen's hauled before that. And in chapter 7, Stephen gives a wonderful presentation of the gospel, beginning all the way back at Moses. And he shows them, and he doesn't even get to make his final application because they know what he's saying at the end. He's saying, you must believe in Jesus Christ. He's the only one who can save you. And it says they are so angry at hearing that they throw him out of the building, they throw him outside the city, and they stone him to death. And the first martyr of the church happens in Acts chapter 7. Stephen is killed. Now it wasn't just verbal threats, and it hadn't just been physical threats because they had arrested the apostles before. Now a Christian had died for the cause of Christ. And there was a man there. At that stoning, a young man who was up and coming, his name was Saul. He was in that same synagogue where Stephen had been teaching and preaching. Because he was a Hellenized Jew. He was a Greek and Jew. And he's standing there holding the garments, you know why he was holding the people's garments, the men's garments? Because it's a hot work to stone someone to death. So he's holding their garments. And as Stephen is breathing out his last, saying, Father, forgive them if they know not what they do, Saul is there, and he's observing it, and he's approving of it. Saul gets so carried away with his hatred for the church and wanting to kill Christians that in chapter 8 of Acts, he is given letters by the high priest to go and gather all Christians that he can find and imprison them, or if they won't be in prison, it says he was breathing out murders and threatening. And Paul, or Saul at the time, wreaks havoc on the church, it says. But then he meets Jesus on the road to Damascus, and he's saved. And God changes his life. And he has a ministry in the area of Arabia and Damascus for 3 years. So we have to get this picture in our minds about what's going on in the church in this context before we come to chapter 9. Look at chapter 9, if you would. And we see here it begins with Paul breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. He gets these letters. Jesus meets him on the way. For sake of time, we aren't going to focus on the conversion of Saul because we want to get to Barnabas' role. But Saul, it's saved. And if you remember, there's this bright light, and he's struck with blindness, and he hears the voice of Jesus. And Jesus meets him, and he sees the Lord, and he says, Sir, who are you? And Jesus says, I'm Jesus, the one you're persecuting, which is a beautiful statement. Because as Saul was going around killing and imprisoning and beating these Christians, Jesus says, you're beating me. Because I'm one with my church. And you're not going to win. Are you winning, Saul? It's going really hard for you right now, is it not? And Saul realizes, the one that I have been persecuting is my Messiah. And he's saved. But he's blinded. He gets to Damascus, limps into Damascus, and God sends Ananias to lay his hands on him, a believer in Damascus. He lays his hands on him, his sight is restored. But Saul is commissioned. He's both converted and commissioned to go to the Gentiles. He stays in that area for 3 years. Now, that's not as clear in Acts' account, but go to Acts chapter 9, if you would. And if you look in verse 19, this is after he's been baptized, after he's been healed by Ananias. Verse 19, speaking of Saul, and taking food, he was strengthened, and for some days he was with the disciples at Damascus. And immediately, he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogues. Now, that phrase, immediately, makes it sound, if we only had Luke's account, that Paul just immediately, he's there a couple days, and then he starts teaching in the synagogues. But we look at, if you wanted to jot this down, in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 17, we see that Paul actually says, I had 3 years of ministry in Arabia, in the wilderness, and also in the area of Damascus. And after 3 years, he comes back to Damascus. And when we see in verse, and so as we look at that, correlating that with what Luke is saying here, when you look at this, it says, for some days, he was with the disciples at Damascus. He was only there for some days. And he started immediately saying in all the synagogues, not just the ones in Damascus, but around the area, in Arabia and others, that Jesus is the Son of God. Verse 20. Look at verse 21. And all who heard him were amazed and said, is not this the man who made havoc in Jerusalem of those who have called on his name? Has he not come here for this purpose to bring them bound before the chief priests? But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ. But look at verse 23. When many days had passed. This is where we see this 3-year gap. Many days have passed. That's quite the statement. But he comes back, and Paul even says in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 that he came back to Damascus after 3 years, and the king, the Arab king named Aretas, was waiting for him. And they were watching for him because they knew he had caused problem before. He comes back into Damascus, and they watch for him to kill him. And that's what we see here in verse 23. And notice, when many days had passed, verse 23, the Jews plotted to kill him. Now we see that not just the Arab king, but the Jews and Arabs unite. You ever hear that today? But the Jews and Arabs actually unite in their hatred for Saul. And their plot became known to Saul. They were watching the gates day and night in order to kill him. But his disciples took him by night and led him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him in a basket. I say all that to say this. When we get to verse 26 of chapter 9, this is where we're going to start. We're going to read this passage down through the end of the chapter. Or actually down through, through verse 31. Notice the ministry that Barnabas has. Keep in mind all that stuff. Paul, or Saul at this time, has been gone for 3 years. The church in Jerusalem hasn't even seen or heard wind of him, really, for 3 years. And when he had come to Jerusalem, verse 26, so he escapes over the wall. Where is he going to go? Now he's coming back to Jerusalem. He attempted to join the disciples. And they were all afraid of him, for they did not believe that he was a disciple. This word literally means, when it says he attempted, maybe your version makes it more clear, but this is a past tense happening over and over and over again. We call it the imperfect tense. He was attempting over and over and over again, going to a pocket of believers. Hey, I'm Saul. Can I come worship with you? No, we don't know you're not. Oh, okay. He would go somewhere. He was going over and over again. Can I worship? I'm a Christian. I'm saved. I'm a disciple of Jesus. I've been ministering the gospel. No one, even the apostles themselves, are not believing him. Have you ever seen the apostles struggle with belief? They're struggling with belief here. They haven't seen this guy. I heard him for 3 years. The last they knew, he was killing Christians. Well, he's here. But, verse 27, that's not the end of the story, but Barnabas, the encourager, the generous one, the committed one. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. And he brought him to the apostles. He declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord who spoke to him, and how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. We're going to look at these verses in just a quick moment. But secondly, we can see about Barnabas. Not only was he active in the early church, but secondly, he was actively setting an example. He was actively setting an example for other Christians to learn from and to follow. What does Barnabas do? If we read over this quickly, we kind of miss it, but let's break apart very quickly verse 27. First of all, look at the words of action. But Barnabas took him. This is the picture of someone saying, come with me. Come here, Saul. And it's a physically taking him. I'll vouch for you. Let me encourage you. I believe what you're saying is true. He took him, and then what's the next verb? He brought him. And who did he bring him to? To the apostles. He doesn't bring before the whole church. He goes to these guys who are refusing Peter. And we find out later it's just Peter and John. Because in Galatians chapter 1, Paul says, when I first came to Jerusalem, I only met with Peter and John. So here, Barnabas comes and he says, enough of this foolishness. Enough of this. He gets Saul. He brings him face to face with Peter and John. We find from Galatians chapter 1. And what does he do? He declares. He proclaims to them how on the road he had seen the Lord who spoke to him. And how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. What is Barnabas doing here? By bringing him to the apostles, he's saying you need to stop being a fearful. You need to stop disbelieving. And he declares to them how Saul saw Jesus. Which means, i.e., he's an apostle just as much as you are, Peter and John. Now, you need to get your act together. This brother in Christ, Saul, yes, he did a lot of terrible things, but he's been saved. Not only has he been saved, notice, he has seen the Lord. He has preached boldly in the name of Jesus. He has been commissioned as an apostle of Christ, just like you. And it clicks. They get it. And notice the rest of the passage. So, he, Saul, went in and out among them at Jerusalem. He had free course among the church in Jerusalem. But notice what he did. He preached boldly in the name of the Lord. Verse 29, and he spoke and disputed against the Hellenists. Remember this synagogue? The same place where Saul used to live. The same group of people that Stephen was preaching to, where Saul was holding the garments. Now Saul goes right back there. Talk about the boldness of Saul. He says, I'm going right back to the synagogue where I was. Where I was standing when Stephen was killed. That same group, I'm going to go tell them about Jesus. He had this open door now on the auspices of the Jerusalem church because Barnabas stepped in and said, hey, this guy's for real. He's really been saved. Barnabas was setting an example for them. So we see that Barnabas not only played an encouraging role in ministering to Saul, but Barnabas also, he went against the flow of corporate fear and corporate unbelief. And so this is what we quickly want to look. We'll just mention these if you want to fill in the blanks. We see from his actions here in verse 26, by going and bringing Saul to these apostles, first of all, Barnabas, he determined to persevere in gospel ministry rather than be held back by corporate fear. Because everyone was afraid of Saul. We don't know if he's real. It could be a trick. And yet Barnabas wasn't defrayed by any of that. We see he goes and takes Saul and he brings him. He determined to persevere in gospel ministry rather than be held back by corporate fear. And there were present fears, legitimate fears. People had been killed for Christ. People had been imprisoned for Christ. It could be that Saul took a 3-year hiatus to make a plan to trick them all. There could have been risk. But Barnabas would not be controlled by fear. Secondly, letter B, he determined to persevere in showing love. And showing love rather than being held back by corporate unbelief. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 7, the Apostle Paul would write, love bears all things, love believes all things, love hopes all things, love endures all things. Barnabas was setting an example for the church by persevering in gospel ministry, but also persevering in love towards this new brother in Christ, who in fact wasn't really a new brother. He had been preaching the gospel powerfully for 3 years. Remember in Acts 12, where Peter is freed from prison? And remember that humorous sort of thing where he's freed from prison by midnight by the angel, and all the doors are locked, and he's walking through the town. The angel leaves him, and he goes to knock on the door, which actually was at Mark's mom's house, Barnabas' cousin's house. Barnabas was probably there, but he knocks on the door, and people don't think he's there, and he's just left out in the street. But eventually, they come and answer the door and bring him in. Can you imagine if the church had just kept shunning Saul the entire time? What would the church have missed out on? God had a perfect plan to use a man named Barnabas to not yield to fear, to not yield to unbelief, but to pursue the gospel and to pursue gospel love. He set an example for the church. And thirdly, we see letter C, his discernment. His discernment was trusted by the church. Because you look at verse 27 of chapter 9, he goes and he has an opportunity to share the ministry of Saul with the apostles. And in verse 28, they believe him. So Saul has this ministry in Jerusalem all through the trust that this church had and the discernment that Barnabas had. They trusted his discernment. He set an example. Remember, he was a man who was full of the Holy Spirit, full of faith, a good man, an encourager, a generous man, a Christian that could be trusted. We see also, letter D, that he was content. He was content to have a quietly significant role in the gospel's advancement. Look at verse 29. Now it's focusing on Saul. Saul, he goes speaking and disputing against the Hellenists. They were seeking to kill Saul. Verse 30, when the brethren learned this, they don't want another martyrdom of Stephen happening. So verse 30, when the brothers learned this threat against Saul, they brought him down to Caesarea to the coast, and they sent him off to Tarsus, back to his hometown. Verse 31, so the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. Saul was helping to multiply the gospel as he went to Tarsus. And yet God used Barnabas to give the church an encouragement to believe the testimony of Saul and then to send him back to Tarsus as an ambassador for Christ. Barnabas was content to have a quietly significant role. We're going to see this throughout his life and ministry. Here we see him affirming Saul's conversion, Saul's apostleship, Saul's gospel ministry. And we look at verse 31. The church, after this, is walking in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit. It's that same word, and the encouragement of the Holy Spirit. Barnabas, the encourager, is having a significant but quiet role to play and helping the church could advance in a ministry of encouragement and comfort in the Holy Spirit. It multiplied. By the time we get to Acts chapter 11 next week, 10 years have gone by. And Saul has been faithful up in Tarsus and that region sharing the gospel for 10 years. Now, we don't see these gaps, but when we look at other passages of Scripture, we see that. And Galatians chapter 2 tells us that 10 years goes by. And look, if you would, at verse 30. It says they send Paul off to Tarsus, and you might, or Saul off to Tarsus, and you might think, Barnabas like, well, Godspeed, that's the last we're going to hear of him. Wish you the best. But we see lastly here that not only was he content to have a quietly significant role in the gospel's advancement, but he stayed connected. Barnabas stayed connected with faithful Christian servants. Jump over to chapter 11, and with this we'll prepare to close. In Acts chapter 11, verse 24, again, we just read that, tells us about who Barnabas was. He comes to the church in Antioch, hears about good things happening in northern Syria. The church tells him to go. Verse 24, he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit of faith. Great many people were being added to the Lord. Barnabas could have said, this is great, now I'm going to build my mega church named after First Barnabas Church. No. What does he do? Good things are happening. People are being saved. Verse 25, so Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. And they have a year-long ministry together and seeing spiritual fruit in this church in Antioch. Barnabas set an example for the church by staying connected with faithful Christian ministries. So, Christian servants, we'll look at that more next week. So I want to steal our thunder for that. What can we learn from what we've seen so far? Very quickly, we need to close. Well, I would just ask a couple questions. First of all, as we think of how Barnabas was an active servant for Christ, and again, we're not saying be Barnabas, we're saying be like Christ, but are you an active servant of the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you an active servant of the Lord in his church? We think of how the scriptures tell us that Barnabas was an encourager. He was generous. He was committed. How would you rate in the areas of encouragement, generosity, and commitment, not compared to Barnabas, but compared to what the Bible says, how a Christian ought to be? On the scale of biblical versus unbiblical, how would you rate in encouragement, generosity, and commitment to Christ? It's a worthy consideration, not to get us guilty, but to encourage us to keep pursuing to be like Christ. And secondly, I would say, as we think of Barnabas actively setting an example for the church, are you actively setting an example for Christians to learn from and follow? I know many of you are, and I thank God for it. Many of you have continued to be an example for me of what it looks like to persevere in faith and to be a blessing to others and to stay by the stuff, so to speak, to be not led by fear or unbelief, but to be led by the gospel of Jesus Christ and love for Christ. But let's consider, are we setting an example for others to learn from and follow? And again, it's all about Christ. It's not about us. Go to 1 Corinthians. We went here in Sunday school. We'll close with this. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. Paul, writing later to a church that was in a big mess, had got themselves in a mess in the church of Corinth because of taking their focus off of Christ. He says, as he encourages them to follow Christ, he says, chapter 11, verse 1, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. So as we close this morning, this is a big idea I would encourage us to walk away from just getting into a little bit of the ministry of Barnabas and how God worked in his life. Learn well how Jesus lived while he was on earth and follow his example. Learn well how Jesus lived on earth when he was here on earth and follow his example. Because everything that Barnabas did is exactly what Jesus was doing. Now, Barnabas did it imperfectly. We'll find out later that he made some mistakes, as we all do. But Christ never made a mistake. Was Jesus Christ the perfect encourager? Yes. He came alongside us. He went to the cross in our place. Was Jesus Christ generous? Of course. He gave his life for us. Was Jesus Christ committed? You couldn't find one more committed than Jesus Christ to fulfill his Father's plan. So may we not walk away here trying to be like Barnabas, but may we learn from his example, but maybe be directed to learn about Jesus, to learn well how to be like Christ. So I'm thankful for this study as we've begun. We've just scratched the surface. Next week, if you have time next week or this week, look to Acts chapter 11 and read through that, a wonderful passage of Scripture that speaks more about the grace of God and how Barnabas got to be a part of what God was doing. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time in your word. I pray that, Lord, our time in your word would not be academic solely. It would not be academic. It would be spiritual. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us to understand more about your grace as you work in the life of this man named Joseph, as you work in the lives of Open Door Bible Church. May we be faithful to live for Christ. We thank the Lord that one day we look forward to meeting our Lord in heaven, meeting him in the air if he should come when we are alive on this earth, and then being forever with the Lord in heaven. We thank the Lord for that future hope that is ours. I pray that if there's someone here this morning who doesn't have that confidence in their life, they don't know if they were to die today, if they would go to be with Christ, I pray that today you would open their eyes and they would believe in the message of Jesus Christ. They would choose Jesus Christ to be their Lord and Savior of their life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.